We're beginning a new series of sermons this morning. Not the usual work through a book of just systematically through a book, but we're going to spend a few weeks thinking about why do we do that? Why do we do that in church as Christian people gathered together? So we'll be thinking about things that we do, that all Christians do and always have done. The trouble with the things that we always do and Christians always have done is that we begin to take them for granted. Oh, we just always do that. That's what we do. Well, I want through this series to encourage us that these very normal Christian things are really worth doing. And so we'll think a little bit about what they are and what's happening when we do them, so that we don't just take them for granted, but we actually have high expectations when we do them. Now, I'm not a traditionalist in the sense that we have to do it because we've always done it. And we have to do it that way because we've always done it that way. I'm not a traditionalist in that sense. But I am a traditionalist in the sense that if Christians in every generation have judged something worth doing, I'm going to be pretty wary of starting a new generation of Christians who don't do that. But of course, above and around every discussion of traditionalism, we have the teaching and the commands of the New Testament. The scriptures teach us the things we should do and the things that we should not do. So however weak or strong previous generations may have been, the commands of scripture are non-negotiable. So, why do we have such a prominent place for the Bible? Why do we pray? Why do we give gifts, many electronically, many still physically in the box at the back? Why do we worship, bow down, honour? Why do we love one another? These are some of the questions that we'll explore through this series. Today we're thinking about Bible. Why is the Bible so prominent in our life together? I mean, the command is very simple. Take Colossians 3:16, for example. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. Why do we do that? You know, we've had a few different Bible verses already in our service. We'll have more. We have the readings. We have the psalms. We think in detail about a portion of scripture most weeks. We certainly teach what the Bible teaches. We seek to. We have conversations with one another after the service about some of the verses of scripture, perhaps, that we've been thinking about at some point during the service. Every PCC meeting starts with an open Bible. Our home groups have open Bibles. When half the congregation meets one-to-one in Wetherspoons, there are open Bibles between members of the congregation. And we're always encouraging one another to read it in our own personal, private time as well. So we're definitely trying to make sure that the word of Christ dwells amongst us richly. We're definitely sort of doing that. But why would we do that? Well, By thinking about why, I want to encourage and enthuse us about having open scriptures. And to do that, we're going to look at briefly at 1 John chapter 1, the reading that Ian just brought, because that helps us to see in some ways how that takes place. But let's just pray briefly again as we start this series. Lord, we come to you looking to hear from you, asking you to strengthen our life together according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Why? Well, firstly, because the Lord Jesus Christ creates his church through his word. If you've got 1 John open, you'll see in verse 2 that the apostle says, "We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." Why does he do that? Verse 3, "We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Why is the proclamation made? Why is the word of Jesus, the message of Jesus, why is it proclaimed? It's so that those who hear it and believe it might have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus creates people in fellowship with God through his word. The passage speaks in different ways about this. It talks about this being the move from darkness to light. It talks of going from the move of being deceived that we're not sinners to confessing our sins and finding forgiveness and purity. That deception is picked up again because it talks of not being deceived, going from deceiving ourselves to being in the truth. And it talks of fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ achieves when it's heard and believed. It's a word, therefore, that brings life. An opportunity to genuinely receive life from God himself. Or as John describes the Lord Jesus, the word of life. We proclaim him. If there is an opportunity genuinely to receive that life of being in light and not dark, being forgiven, not being deceived but being in the truth, and having fellowship which will remain with the Father and the Son, if there is genuine opportunity to enter into that life, which Jesus will describe as life in its fullness, because it's a life reconciled to God, it's a life that actually makes sense in the actual world that God created. If there is an opportunity to do that, you'd have to ask the question, why would we not do that? Why would we not have that word as open and as clear as possible and as dwelling richly amongst us as we possibly could? It's not a difficult question, I think. But that's one of the reasons why. Because it brings life like no other word can. Jesus brings life as no other word can. He is the word of life. Now, what every Christian has done is believed this word. Believed what the apostles proclaimed. Believed what John and the apostles saw and heard and touched, the word of life, We've believed this proclamation of the eternal life. And as people believe in Jesus Christ, the eternal life, so they are added to our number. The Lord Jesus Christ creates his church. He creates the body of people who believe through his word. Darkness to light, in sin to forgiveness, deceived to truth, outside, apart from God, fellowship with him. Now that's not actually much of a surprise when we think about it, that God's word does this. He's given us plenty of indications that words create relationships. Now, if you go right back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they were created, but it's the words of God. They were created by the word, for sure, but it's also the words of God spoken to them that created the relationship. This is who you are in relation to me, God says in effect. Do this, don't do that. And so the relationship is established. It's exactly the same for us. You try establishing a relationship with somebody without ever having any kind of conversation with them. It'll be a very shallow relationship at best. But it's true. Our conversations with one another establish, build, grow, or destroy relationships that we have. We do that all the time. Words create relationships. More formally, you think of the marriage service, where words create a relationship. By making those vows, those two people are married, man and a woman. We must not underestimate the power, the importance of everything that we say, because words create relationships or destroy them. What we actually find quite often in life is that the things that other people say to us often weigh more heavily on us than what God says to us in his word. It's what other people say that we find hard to bear. Why would that be? There's more comfort, there's more wisdom, there's more truth in what God says than in anyone else. His words bring eternal life to us. Well, when we think like this, when something that somebody else has said weighs more heavily on us, we're actually underestimating then the power of what God says to us. God has the best and most powerful words to say to us. That somebody else's words should outweigh those is to underestimate the power of God's saving word. Moses knew this. Moses, on the edge of the promised land, spoke to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 32, towards the end, verse 44 and following. And Moses recites God's word to the people. He tells them all of it. And listen to what he says about it. Moses came, when Moses had finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words I've solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law." Then he says this, "They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them, you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. In the face of everything else that might be said, the words of Christ to us is not idle. No. In the face of everything else that might be said by anybody or by any other power, these words are our life. Now, there are all sorts of different, stages, aspects of life. We often distinguish being at work or being at play, being at home, being at school. We can think differently about being young or old. All sorts of different aspects and ways we can think about life. And we live through all of these and we at different times in different ways. But we can go through all of those aspects, parts of life, without actually knowing life. Because these are the words of life. The words that the apostle proclaimed concerning the Lord Jesus. These are the only words that actually have the power that we might live life and live it to the full. Now, this means if you're somebody who doesn't actually believe the gospel, you might be this morning, and you regularly come to church, then, or even if you come to church once, you are at risk of two things. If these words have been proclaimed and heard, you're at risk of two things. The first thing you're at risk at is that God might create new life in you, because that's how God builds his church, through the word of the gospel. And some of you will remember that experience that you might have been sitting there one day and then suddenly the penny just dropped and you knew that you had to trust and follow the Lord Jesus. That's God creating his church through his word. You're at risk of that, which is not really a risk, but you are at risk of that because this is how Christ works. Of course, the other side is a genuine risk, that if you're not a believer and you keep hearing this word offering life, then you are at risk of stern judgment for refusing the word of life that is offered to you in the Lord Jesus. If you are a believer, then these words are the words that brought you life. When we open the Bible, when we sing the psalm, when we have Bible verses elsewhere in the service, when we're reading it, when you're talking with somebody about one of the verses that's confused you a bit or you've really enjoyed after the service. Notice in that verse from Colossians where Paul says, "May the word of Christ dwell in you richly," he ends by talking about singing songs of gratitude. Why would we who do believe this word not want to be in a place where it's open, where it's spoken, where we find all the blessings of God promised to us? That's what Moses was getting at when he said they're not just idle words, but they are your life. You will live long life. You will live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. He's saying there's an inheritance awaiting those who are thankful for this word from God about the Lord Jesus. God creates his church through his word. And because they lead us to our inheritance, Christ rules his church through his word. Having entered into life, the same word teaches us how to live that life. That's why in the Christian church we never leave the Bible behind. Back in what John 1 John and chapter 2, we see this repeatedly in chapter 2, that Christ is ruling his church by his words. Verse 1, why is it written? So that you will not sin. So that having worked out we're sinners and got over that self-deception that we're not, and having found forgiveness, so God's word is written that we might not sin. Verse 3, that we might keep the commandments. This is life. Life is this when we know him, to be ruled by his word, to keep his commandments. Verse 5, to keep his word, so that the love of God is perfected in us. Both his love for us powerfully achieves everything he set out to do, and our love for him and for one another is perfected. We love because he first loved us. And so abiding in him, verse 6, we walk in Jesus' steps. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Now again, we see a parallel with creation. We've been back to Adam and Eve once, but more generally back there. We've seen in the Creed, through him all things were made. He is the light of life. Life is in him, in himself. And nothing was made that has been made that was not made through him. So here is the word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of life through whom everything was made. But then Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, and all things are sustained by his powerful word. So life is, Christ brings life through his word and keeps it going through his word. That's in the first creation, as it were. Christ, the word of life, creates by his word and sustains by his word. The church is exactly the same. The recreation of people. Life in himself, the word of life. New life brought to us. And new life sustained in us by his word. He brings us to new life in the Lord Jesus, from darkness to light, from deception to truth, fellowship with the Father. But then he sustains that life through his word similarly. As Jesus said, quoting from the Old Testament, man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God. Bread is necessary, but it's not enough to sustain our life to our inheritance. God's word does that as he rules over us through his word. Words create relationships. Words sustain relationships. As conversations continue and are ongoing, so relationships are sustained. Imagine the marriage where the vows are the only thing the couple ever say to each other. They are married, but nothing, if nothing else is ever said, how is the marriage sustained? The thing is, the evidence would suggest that it's all too easy to do just that with the word of God. Individually, we kind of start the Christian life and say, yes, I'm a Christian, but then we find ourselves not reading the scriptures. More pointedly, as churches that don't use the scriptures, the evidence would suggest that's quite an easy thing to do. But why would you not use the scriptures in evangelism where you're seeking to bring new life to others? It's through the word that Christ creates his church. Why would you not use the scriptures in discipling one another? In working out how to live that life to be ruled by Christ? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. Well, something's only useful if you use it. I don't know if you ever, we have a cupboard in the kitchen. It's got one or two kitchen appliances in it. I'm sure they're really useful for something. But they're no use to us because we never use them. The scripture is only useful if we use it. If through it Christ rules us. If through it Christ leads us to our inheritance. Our inheritance kept in heaven for us. Him leading us home through his word. That verse goes on, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. There's two positives and two negatives there. Teaching and rebuking, that's about what we think and believe. Correcting and training in righteousness, that's the positive and negative of behavior. Ruled by Christ. And so that brings us really to our final question. As we have this word open before us, as you know, it's open at PCC meetings. We have Bible verses and readings and sermons, and we do it in one-to-ones. And you know, the word of Christ dwelling richly. We're trying to do that. Who are you listening for? Who are you listening for when the Bible is open like that? Who are you listening for in conversation afterwards about some aspect of the service with the scriptures open? Are you listening for the preacher to make a mistake? Is that what you're listening for? Are you listening for what you agree with? Are you listening for what you know other people really need to hear? Are you listening because, well, you have to sit through a sermon? That's what we do. It's the boring bit. But are you listening for the conclusion to start? This is kind of the conclusion. What are you listening for? Who are you listening for? I quite often listen to David Suchet. He's recorded the whole NIV. I go to the canal, take the dog, listen to David Suchet reading. But what I pray before I turn that on is I speak to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, you are about to speak to me. Help me hear. See, these are not idle words for us. They are Christ speaking to us. The questions are, what are you, Christ, saying to us today? What do we need to learn from you, Christ, today? What do we need to do differently, Christ, today? Who are we listening for when the scriptures are open? What is Jesus saying to us right now about all the Bible parts of our service and our life together? When we begin to think like that, we feel the weight, I feel the weight of being a preacher of this word of God to you. I'm only ever a messenger boy of what Christ has said, better, of what Christ is saying. But we have to feel the weight of being a hearer of the word of God too. That comes home as well. So what is Jesus saying to us about our attitudes to his word? Are we as thankful as Paul is in that Colossians verse. As the word of Christ dwells richly amongst us, are we full of gratitude that that's actually the case, that the word of life is amongst us? Perhaps Jesus is saying, I can see that you know its usefulness because of how you sit and read it humbly. What are our expectations? What are we expecting when the Bible is open in front of us? Are we saying, Lord Jesus, I know that these words are not idle words. They are my life. Help me understand. I believe. Help my unbelief. What are our practices? It might be good to read the passage ahead of the service in expectation that Christ speaks. I want the Bible to be useful to me. What about our daily practice? We pray, give us today our daily bread, but we can't live by bread alone. Are we reading the scriptures ourselves? Perhaps you could make yourself accountable to a friend. Say, look, start this new year. Let's try and make sure we're reading the scriptures more. I'll send you a text when I've read the passage for that morning, whatever it is, if I've read something. You could even read it together in Wetherspoons, like half the congregation. But look what it brings. It brings life. It brings fellowship with the Father and the Son. And then verse 4, we write this to make our joy complete. As we hear the word of life, as we make sure the word dwells richly amongst us, as new life comes to others, as Christ creates and builds his church through his word, as we learn how to live, we find its usefulness and are ruled by Christ as his people through his word. So, John says, when that happens, my joy is complete. And that's the joy that we will find in our life together when we think like this about why the Bible is always open before us. Let's pray together. The life appeared. We've seen it, testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. Our Father, we pray that we would be full of thanksgiving, that the word of life is proclaimed. We pray that in our hearts we would long to hear you, Lord Jesus, teaching us, leading us to our inheritance. We pray that you would help us to faithfully proclaim you, Lord Jesus, that others may find this life and fellowship with you and the Father. And we pray that we will be happy to be ruled by your word, that living faithfully as your people, our joy would be made complete. Father, help us when we're together and help us when we're alone. May the word of Christ dwell richly amongst us. They are not idle words, but our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.